Well, God, we're poor in spirit. We have nothing. We're bankrupt. But you said that ours would be the kingdom of heaven. And God, we're mourning, but you said you would comfort those who mourn. So where else could we go, God? We turn to you. You have the words of eternal life. Our souls melt for sorrow. Strengthen us according to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat, everyone. Family matters. Being the church family matters. And the church of Jesus is beautiful. She's beautiful. Just looking out at you and hearing your voices. And I know every campus is joining in right now. I wish we could see you because we're one church and we're together. And the church of Jesus is beautiful. And I need you and you need me. And our time together here is that we would be strengthened together. And this is something we can't make it alone. It's always been his plan. But I can't help of those who are guests who walked in the room. I greeted a guest as they walked in today for the first time. Thank you. Thank you for coming. We want to welcome you in. This is us. This is raw. This is real. There's no pretense, but yet you're welcome. You belong. I even believe that God brought you here because your prayers matter. He's going to hear your prayers. I believe your presence here matters with us. So thank you for coming. Please know that you belong here. And we need to be together because we're shattered. Some of us have received a phone call. If it's you, you know what I mean. The worst call of your life. Some of you have had to walk into rooms. We've had to walk into a hospital room and you could see the look on the doctor's face and you knew. Some of us, we've heard horror in the words that they said. It's a nightmare, except the worst thing is the real thing. And our hearts can't bear it. And I'm angry. Maybe you are too. I'm angry. It's not right. There's no world where it's okay for a mother to bury her child. It's not okay. It's not okay. There's no world where in a hospital room someone has to kiss their child for the last time. It's not okay. I don't want to live in a world like this. This can't be loving. This can't be the plan. I don't want to know what it's like to walk out of a hospital with my arms aching. I don't want to know. Where your child doesn't come home with you. But we know. Ryan knows. Jenny knows. And now we know. I call this place the edge. Some of you have been to the edge. I'm heartbroken thinking that some of you might be at the edge right now. It breaks my heart. Some of you will be taken there. You'll have to face it, the abyss. And if you spend time with Brennan, you know it cuts deeper. It hurts so much. I've known him since he was born. I've seen his smile light up a room. The people that know Brennan the most call it Brennan magic, because there was something in his heart where he would give and give and give. He would take his shirt off and hand it to you 100 times. And it wasn't because he was supposed to. It's because God had like made him special. God had given him something. And he could just give. It was like love flowed out of him. And I can't think of those moments, those last moments. I can't bear it. What had to be in his heart? The sadness, the loneliness that's there. My heart can't bear it. It cannot be reconciled. Oh God, why? Why? My heart is melted for sorrow. Maybe you feel the same. We're shattered. Where do we go with this? As you each would have to look into the abyss when we stare at it, where do we go? I'm so glad. My heart is just resting on the Word of God. I have no other place to fall. And I'm so thankful that the Bible, if you think the Bible's boring, you haven't read it. The Bible gives us what we need. It is sufficient for every single thing. It is enough. And it speaks. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks to this. He stares right at it. He looks into the abyss and he talks to us about it. There's no verse, there's no chapter in the Bible that talks, it's like the clearest space to see the gospel of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. There's no place to see it like this. And Paul's looking right at the horror. These are his words. Chapter 15, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you see what he's saying? What's he saying here? He says, if this is all there is, if there's no hope after death, then Christians are the most miserable, most pitied people. Christians. He's not saying unbelievers. He's saying Christians are. If in Christ, you see the words? We have hope only in this life. He's not saying people far from God. He's talking about Christians, most to be pitied. Why would he say that? Well, if you think about it, unbelievers live without hope in the future. So they take everything out of life now. Get all the pleasure you can now. Get all the money you can now. Live for the moment now. And Christians, we have a different view. We believe there's something more. So we wait and we long and we pray and we sacrifice and we give because there's something ahead. And Paul is saying, if that hope vanishes at death, then we are fools. We're to be pitied more than anyone. If there's no resurrection, nothing could be more bitter than being a Christian. And Paul knows this. He knows it. So he takes us back. What he does is he takes us back. What's of first importance? He takes us back to the foundation. He takes us to the floor that will not be moved. It will not be shaken. He takes us to the bedrock in this chapter. The floor. I have 3 sons. There was a time a long time ago when they were little. And they were all really good wigglers. I have a son in particular. who is the best wiggler I've ever seen in my entire life. I swear I could not put a diaper on this child. He's like wiggling in every way. You put him on the couch, he wiggles off. You put him on the ottoman, he wiggles. He's on the floor. Whatever you do, he's going to wiggle. And so I went to my parents' house and I got a blanket and I put the blanket on the floor and I put my son on the floor. And my father walked in with a smile that only comes from wisdom. And he said, "You cannot fall off the floor. You can't. You cannot fall off the floor." Oh, friends. Oh, church. Oh, church. You cannot fall off the floor. So what is our floor? What is our foundation? That's what we're going to see here. What is of first importance that we must feel beneath us? And when we fall upon it because we cannot fall off it. We cannot. This is what we'll read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can open your Bibles there if you have them. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read excerpts of 1 Corinthians. It's 58 verses. I wish I could read the whole thing to you. Please go home and read all of 1 Corinthians 15. But for today, I'm just going to read excerpts. Verses 1 through 4, verse 50 and 53 through 58. And I want to ask, would you stand as we read scripture? This is the word of God. This is the eternal word of the living God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Amen. Will someone say amen? Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You may be seated. I feel encouraged by your amen. Like we're the church together. I want to see two truths from this. This is the floor. This is the gospel. There's no greater foundation. This is the greatest hope in the universe. This. And I want you to see two truths from it, two truths that we fall upon. The first truth is the kind of God we have. And the second is the kind of salvation he's accomplished, what he's done. So who is this God? What kind of God do we have? If we stand on the edge, if we look into the abyss, what kind of God is there? What's his nature? What is he like? What can we see from this passage? You see, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to scriptures. You hear it on repeat again and again? According to scriptures. What does that mean? That means this was written down. You see that? It was written down hundreds and thousands of years before Christ came and died on the cross. This means that this was always God's plan. It was written in Isaiah, the suffering servant. It's written in the Psalms over and over. It's written in Genesis. It's always been his plan. And this was his plan. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was the Father would send his Son to rescue us. Yes. The definitive plan of God was to send Jesus to die. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? He planned to enter suffering. He planned to walk into death. The cross was determined. We say so often, Christ died for our sins. What I want to ask, look deeper into that. Yes, it's true. Christ died for our sins. But church, hear this today. The awful truth. Christ died. He died. The cross means what happened to Brennan happened to Jesus. The cross means what happened to Brennan happened to Jesus. Jesus knows death. He felt life leave his body. He knows what it's like to take a last breath. He knows the separation. He knows the darkness. He knows God himself has gone into death. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said it this way, troubled spirits turn not so much to Bethlehem as to Calvary. When we're in the depths of grief, we don't find our deepest comfort from the baby in the manger. We find it in the man on the cross. Because there, God entered into our pain. There, God took on our suffering. There, God died. Yes. We have a God who doesn't stand at a distance. He comes in. He enters. We have a God who knows and feels and walks. He's gone where we've gone. He's gone where we must go. When you walk out of the hospital, when your child doesn't come out with you, Jesus knows. God knows. When you can't bear it, when the sorrow's too much, he knows. When we stand at the edge, Jesus is there. But it's more than that. The gospel is even more than that. God knows what it's like to lose a son. And he chose it. He determined it. His love for you is so great that he meant it. He willingly gave him up for us all. What kind of God is this? He loves you. And the only way he could love you is that his holiness had to punish every sin that's ever been committed, and his love didn't want it to fall on you. So he put it on his son. He put it on his son. Jesus didn't just die like us, he died for us. Yes. He died for you. This is the exchange. Jesus lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. He lived it. And God will graciously credit it to anyone who would receive it. Yes. And Jesus died the death you deserve to die. It's your sin. It's my sin that was upon him. God put it all on Jesus and it crushed him. It destroyed him. He died. He felt the weight of your sin. Everything right Jesus did on you. Everything wrong you've done on him. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This is the gospel. What makes it even more staggering is that the Father chose it. I would never choose it. But God the Father chose it. The Father gave his son to death. so he could give life to you. And he offers it to you today. The offer is extended. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That means this is the end of shame. Shame's about you. It's not about you. This is about a God who maintains his holiness and his perfect love through the death of his son. And he offers it to you freely. You who have no money, come buy and eat. It's yours. All you have to do is say, thank you, God. And his love will save you this moment. This moment. There's nothing else. I'm not good enough. Throw that away. Of course you're not good enough. Jesus is good enough. He is good enough. And he's given his life for you. This is the kind of God we have. This is the kind of love he has. If we knew it, we would marvel for the rest of our days, every waking moment. One day we will. That's how great he is. But if the story ended there, with Jesus dead on the cross, buried in a tomb, there would still be no hope. If all we had was a God who died, who shared our fate, we would still be the most pitied people on earth. We have to look not just at what kind of God he is. We have to look at what kind of salvation he has accomplished for us. What is the breadth, the width, the depth, the length? How great a salvation has he accomplished for us? And we see it. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, if we were farmers, we'd understand that. First fruits. First fruits. It's not the whole crop. It's just the first ones that come. It's a sign of what's coming. It's like a promise that the harvest will come. It's not the whole thing. It's the beginning. Jesus is the first fruits. What happened to Jesus then will happen to all who are in Christ. What happened to Jesus will happen to all who are in Christ. The first fruits. Church, if the cross means what happened to Brennan happened to Jesus, then the resurrection means what happened to Jesus will happen to Brennan. It will happen. It is coming. It will take place. Oh, look at verse 42. What's sown is perishable. What's raised is imperishable. What's sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What's sown in weakness is raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. What's he saying? He's talking about the body of Jesus Christ, who physically died and was buried. And then on the third day on Easter, he rose again. There was a moment in that tomb when his heart started to beat again. There was a moment in that tomb where blood started to flow through his veins. There was a moment where his lifeless body, his leg, had to push on that cold stone floor. And Jesus walked out of that tomb alive with a physical body. He had scars that you could touch. He ate with the disciples. He appeared to more than 500 people that were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And it was no ordinary body. It was a better body. The resurrected body was a better body. It was a glorified body. It was a body that will never get sick. It's a body that will never grow old. It's a body that will never die. That's our first fruits. That's what's coming. That's the kind of salvation he's accomplished. Not just forgiveness or escape from hell, not a ticket to some vague afterlife. You're not going to become a disembodied spirit floating on a cloud with an arrow. That's not what God has for us. It is a real, physical, tangible resurrection. The stuff of earth gets made into the stuff of heaven. He's making all things new. Do you believe it? This means the stuff of earth, this physical, material, broken stuff, will be transformed into something that will never die. Your body, Brennan's body, anyone you love, and have lost in Christ their body? These bodies that die and break, God is going to raise them. A glorified body. He's not going to replace them. He's going to raise them, transform them, and glorify them. This is the hope of the resurrection. Brennan's dad, Ryan, Pastor Ryan, he said to me this week, heaven will never look the same. And he's right. It will never look the same. It's like we have different lenses. We see differently now. Heaven will always look different. Because when you come to the place, those of us who've been there, where we, on the edge, lose all the stuff of earth, we find out the stuff of heaven is all we ever had. And there's a beautiful picture of this in a book called Every Moment Holy by Douglas Kane McLevy. He writes this, "For a day is coming, an actual day, real enough that it could be marked on a calendar if we had access to such mysteries. It's a real day. When we will be eternally freed from death's presence. Imagine the feast and the festival we might attend the day, the songs, the stories, the thanksgiving and adoration, the creative expression in art and poetry and dance and jubilation, and the celebration when that liberation is finally achieved and the presence and glory of God illuminates the landscape. And for each of us, for the first time in our lives, are unselfconscious and without fear. Newly awakened to the beauty and the wonder and the glory of God revealed and reflected in his people and in all of his creation. There's a day coming, church. There is a hope. There's something coming. This is the kind of salvation that he has accomplished. Not a metaphor. This is not figurative. It's not a story. It's a real day when Christ will come. Paul says it in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death doesn't win. Death does not get the last word. Death is swallowed up. It's consumed. You see that? Swallowed. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the kind of salvation he's accomplished for us. This is the kind of saving Jesus has done. It's not partial. It's not temporary. It is total, total salvation. Even over death itself. But I have to ask, is this just some far-off hope? Scott, do we have to just wait? How long? How long, God? What if we can't wait? What if it's too much? How long? Is this only some distant day that we can't know? Or does the resurrection change us now? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is not in vain because Christ is risen. It's not in vain because death is defeated. it's not in vain, because what happened to Jesus will happen to us. This means the kingdom of heaven is here now. It's here now. In these circumstances, in whatever your circumstances. N.T. Wright, a theologian, says we are resurrection people. We live between the first resurrection and the coming one. We live between Easter and the final day. That's where we live. And what we do now with our life in the in-between, the way we act, the way we serve, the way we love, the way we give, the words we speak, what we do now, it's a sign of the first resurrection. It's because he did it already. And it's a foretaste of the second. We're the ones that give the world the taste of what's coming. We're the one that helps them to know the love that's coming, the love of God that would swallow death and offer to them for free. We're the ones, our lives here matter now. That means every small thing has significance done in Christ's name. Holding your baby matters. A talk with a friend in Starbucks matters. Holding someone's hand in the service matters. It matters. Every small thing matters. What we do now will actually matter in eternity. It's not gone. It will contribute to what God is building. You see, this tapestry of all the acts of love of all the church for 1,000 generations. All of those acts of love are being woven by God into something that is magnificent, and it's real, and it will last forever. It's the triumph of the glory of God forever, and your life gets woven into that. What you do matters. Every person you interact with today matters, because they're an eternal being. You've never met a mere mortal. How you love them today matters. What you tell them today matters. The sharing of the story of the gospel matters. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is in vain. Brennan's life was not in vain. Church, the Word of God is telling us that Brennan magic is not in vain. That Brennan giving his shirt away is not in vain. He's showing it to us. He's telling us. His love for others is not in vain. All of it lasts because Christ lives. It will last. Church, your grief is not in vain. Your hope is not in vain. Because the work of the Lord continues. Jesus lives. And because he lives, we also will live. Death is defeated. The resurrection is real. And this is the floor. It will not move. It will not give. And when we fall, we will fall upon what cannot be shaken. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Would you pray with me? Where else could we go but to you, Jesus? And there you stand. You're in the room we can't walk into because our grief is too much. You're already there. You went first. You're standing. You're victorious and you're tender. You love us. You're there. And you're talking to us now. Help us to hear you today. And would you help us? Would you give us the faith to believe that what you said is true? There is a day. We could mark it on the calendar, a real day, when you will come for us and we'll be with you. There's no greater hope. give us the hope. Comfort us now with the eternal truth of the greatest hope in the universe. It's you, Jesus. It's you. It's only you. It's always been you. There will never be anyone but you. So we throw ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.